Never confuse your calling with one assignment. Disappointment or failure in one assignment does not change the call of God on your life. So stand firm in your calling, because disappointment and failure doesn't change a thing.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I love that opening thought. Never confuse your calling with one assignment, because I think a lot of us experience discouragement or failure at some point in life. And then we wonder, am I doing what God wants me to do? And we see Timothy potentially wrestling through this exact issue in the book of 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, that was exactly the situation that he was in. He was the apostle's apprentice. Mm-hmm. And Paul sent him to the church at Corinth, which had all kinds of problems. And it's very clear that his mission there did not go well. And he's back with Paul, and then someone else gets sent. I mean, it doesn't take much reading between the lines to see that Timothy went and it didn't work out very well at all. Well, Who has not had the experience of life of being given an assignment and it just didn't go well? And the danger then is that you kind of lick your wounds, you become discouraged, you turn in on yourself and you say, well, what's the point? I can never be any use. And here's the encouragement that I want to give to you today. You may have failed in one assignment. You may have been discouraged in one assignment. Don't be put off. God's calling in your life is bigger than any one assignment that may not have gone well. And today what we're going to look at in the scripture is how you can overcome the disappointment of something that didn't go well, so that that's not the end of your usefulness to Christ, but actually becomes a growth point in which you're able to offer yourself afresh for the service of God.
Well, let's get into today's message then. We are in 1 Corinthians. Join us there as we continue Disappointment. Here is Pastor Colin.
I want to take a few moments just to give a review or an overview of the problems they were facing, which really are typical of the kinds of problems that churches often face. And so I've called this, I just wrote out the problems and it happened to be 10. So I've called this 10 Dysfunctions of a Local Church. And it's just an overview of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to race through it very quickly. And you will recognize that these are problems that churches often face, and the scriptures address them very directly in this very significant letter. So are you ready to go here? 10 dysfunctions of a local church. Number one, division around personalities. That's what happened at Corinth. You have it in chapter 1 and verse 3, and chapter 3. People in the congregation rallied around different personalities. The focus on personalities displaced the centrality of Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, that's Peter. And still another says, I follow Christ. If you take it up in chapter 3, Paul says there, for since, chapter 3, verse 3, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So this runs throughout 1 Corinthians, and it was a significant difficulty in the life of the church. Division around personalities. Number two, second dysfunction, spiritual pride. And again, this is focused in many places, but especially 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Corinthian church really thought that they were something. They felt that they had everything going for them to such a degree that they had really lost touch with any realistic sense of their dependence upon the Lord. So chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says to them, he asked them two questions. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Chapter 4 and verse 7. Dysfunction number 3, distrust of leaders. Now this runs right throughout both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to 13. Of all the churches in the New Testament, Corinth was by far the most difficult to lead. This is clear from 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 10 to 13. Paul was judged more severely by the believers in Corinth than he was in any other place he ever visited. So dysfunction number three is distrust of leaders. It's all the way through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Dysfunction number four, failure to exercise church discipline. Now you find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the story is taken up in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, now I won't go into the details, you can read them all there at your leisure, but it describes a chronic case of persistent and continuing sin in the church, which, because the church prided itself on its tolerance, was never dealt with. And failure to exercise effective church discipline is the fourth dysfunction of a local church. Number five, threats of lawsuits. This is 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Will you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Wow. You're completely defeated already where that begins to happen, he says to the Corinthians. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Do you know it's not the end of the world if you're wronged? Why not rather be cheated, he says. You've got to think about the advance of the kingdom. And that's the apostolic priority. Dysfunction number six, discontent among marrieds and singles. This is the focus of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here, if you look at chapter 7 and verse 1, you'll see the reference to the letter that had originally come from Corinth for about the matters that you wrote about. It is good for a man not to marry. The Corinthians had raised this whole question about singleness and marriage. There were many problems over it. And you can read through it in chapter 7. The heart of the issue is that some married people desperately wanted to be single, and some single people desperately wanted to be married. Sound familiar? And more than that, some single people had become sexually active, and some married people had just been celibate. And Paul addresses both problems. Dysfunction number six, discontent among marrieds and among singles. Dysfunction number seven, confusion about Christian freedom. This is the focus of chapters 8 to 10. And the issue here is that some believers were so concerned about being different from the world. You're concerned about being different from the world? Well, some Christians were rightly so concerned about being different from the world that they had established fairly rigid rules of behavior. This is how it's done. And became increasingly like the Pharisees. Other believers in the same church were so deeply concerned about connecting with the world. Concerned about connecting with the world? Yeah, we ought to be concerned about that. But they were so concerned about connecting with the world that they ended up with lifestyles that sometimes were indistinguishable from the culture. So confusion over Christian freedom is the seventh dysfunction. Dysfunction number eight, tension over worship. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 14. And the whole issue of how the church should worship had become a focus of debate in Corinth. And Paul in these chapters lays out the principles of unity and diversity. There are different kinds of gifts, chapter 12, verse 4, and the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, and the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, and the same God works all of them in all men. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Dysfunction number 9, loss of an eternal perspective. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, continued in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We turn to chapter 15 and verse 12. Paul says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, which obviously it is, and he's just said that, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? So clearly, some folks in Corinth were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead for Christian believers. And if that were true, what it would mean, of course, is that being a Christian would be all about finding a more fulfilled life now. Sound familiar? See, the loss of an eternal perspective, we get our eyes off heaven and eternity in the presence of the Lord, and what do we end up with? A form of Christianity that is about Jesus giving you a more fulfilled life. Now, that's exactly what was happening in Corinth, and it's what chapter 15 is all about. By the way, some scholars think that the loss of an eternal perspective, the issue in chapter 15, was actually the root cause of all the other problems that existed at the church in Corinth. And personally, I think that they're right. That takes us to the 10th dysfunction, reluctant giving. Fascinating. Right at the end of the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. And he proceeds to speak about the issue of giving. What's fascinating is that when you take this up in 2 Corinthians, written just a short time later, there are two whole chapters on this, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And if you follow the story there, it becomes clear that the Corinthians had started giving, and then after a period, some of them began to hold back. So there were a few problems in Corinth, right? So what does Paul do? Two things. One, he gives them scripture. He wrote 1 Corinthians under the inspiration of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians is scripture, right? So he gives them scripture. That's number one. And number two, he sends them a pastor, Timothy.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Disappointment, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to get back to this message in just a moment. Hey, if you ever miss a program, you can always listen through the app. Just simply go to your favorite app store and look for Open the Bible. You can hear the daily and weekly radio program there, or you can come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org, and you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
So there were a few problems in Corinth. So what does Paul do? Two things. One, he gives them scripture. And number two, he sends them a pastor, Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. If you glance back to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. He puts it right here in the letter. Chapter 4, verse 16, I urge you, says Paul, to imitate me. And for this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, very significant, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Now, imagine the scene of the apostle sitting with young Timothy. Remember, he's in his 20s. Timothy, you've been with me for a little while now, and you did such a great job in Thessalonica encouraging the good folks there. So I'm going to give you another assignment. Corinth. Now, Timothy, you need to know a few challenges there. Bit of division, spiritual pride, distrust of leaders, failure to exercise discipline, threats of lawsuits, discontent among single folk, married folk, confusion about Christian freedom, tension over worship, loss of an eternal perspective, and they've got a problem with the giving. But other than that, Timothy, nothing you can't handle. And just with a little lightness of touch, will you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. I love this. Paul says, if Timothy comes. Do you think that means it was still under discussion? He already said, I'm sending him. Maybe the guy was reluctant, and understandably so. If Timothy comes, and see what he says next, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he is carrying out the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. I think that tells you volumes, don't you? So Timothy went to Corinth. And you know what? Things didn't go well. We're not given any details, but when we come back to 2 Corinthians, Timothy is back with Paul, and the apostolic envoy is no longer Timothy, but it's now Titus. Ouch. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 for a moment, please. We turn to this chapter, 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians is all about, I'll send Timothy. A short time later, 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 8 and verse 6, it's all about Titus. We urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace on your part. Or verses 16 and 17 of the same chapter. I thank God who put it into the heart of Titus, the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Or verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner, says Paul, and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Now, writing in the New Bible Dictionary, Donald Guthrie draws this conclusion, and I quote, because I think he sums it up perfectly. From the situation that resulted at Corinth, as we see it in 2 Corinthians, we conclude that Timothy's mission was not successful. It is significant that although his name is associated with Paul's in the greeting of this epistle, it is Titus and not Timothy who has become the apostolic delegate. So put yourself in Timothy's shoes. He's been given a major assignment and it did not go well. And the work that he's done has led him to bitter disappointment. He's now living with an overwhelming sense of failure and an inner loss of confidence. That's the story. And so here's the question. How can you overcome disappointment? That's the question. Number one, stand firm in your calling. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, and just to notice this very obvious thing that we've probably passed many times before. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is back with Paul when he writes 2 Corinthians. So Timothy didn't quit. He went back after an assignment that did not go well and effectively comes back to Paul and says, well, Paul, how can I be useful to you? At this point, Paul was in Ephesus and Timothy throws himself into the work in Ephesus alongside Paul. And guess what? Years down the line, who becomes the pastor at Ephesus? Our man Timothy. God richly blessed his ministry. Never confuse your calling with one assignment. It's a huge lesson here. Disappointment or failure in one assignment does not change the call of God on your life. So stand firm in your calling, because disappointment and failure doesn't change a thing. Is that encouraging? I find it so. Second, grow in your character. Stand firm in your calling, but when you face disappointment, grow in your character. Verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's Paul now, and remember, Timothy is with him, so the we is Paul and Timothy. And Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, verse 8, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened, why? So that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, most times in life we can see a way through our problems. But in Asia, Paul says, me and Timothy, we could see no way out. We despaired even of life itself at one point, and this happened so that we might learn to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God, you've got to do something that only you could do to turn this around. Now, how did Paul and Timothy become the men of faith they were? Because they learned to lean hard on God in the times of their most bitter disappointment. You look at the lives of any godly men and women in the Bible, you will find the same pattern is true, that they became who they were by standing firm in their calling in the most difficult times, by leaning into the Lord where they could see no way out, and learning to trust the God who raises the dead. Finding God's grace in and through disappointment is one of the critical moments of Christian experience. What are you going to do with your disappointment? Stand firm in your calling. Stand firm in your calling. Grow in your character and receive the gracious comfort of God.
You know, as we do that in the face of our disappointment, God may just use that disappointment as the key to our future usefulness. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Disappointment, part of a larger series called The Apostle's Apprentice. And if you've missed any of the broadcasts in the series, you can come to our website and listen online. Come to openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is able to be on this station because of your generosity. We truly are listener-supported. But as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month, we want to say thank you by sending you Pastor Colin's 24-day Advent devotional. Colin is called Waiting for the Lord, based on Isaiah chapter 40, right?
This is one of the most marvelous chapters in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. Of course, the title, Waiting for the Lord, comes from the end of this chapter, where we have the marvelous promise that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But this great chapter begins with something very wonderful. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That has really caught me. Speak tenderly. You know, we live in a harsh world with harsh words. And as God's people, we need to learn to speak tenderly to one another. And God speaks tenderly to us in the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's good news of his marvelous grace and of his free forgiveness. And you know, as we prepare ourselves again for Christmas and for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus on the gospel and on the tenderness of God towards us, there's something nourishing to the soul about that. So this is a chapter of the Bible that I just want to kind of bathe in preparation for Christmas. I found it so nourishing to my own life. And this little devotional, I hope, is going to be really nourishing for you too.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this devotional book, Waiting for the Lord, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online. Our website is openthebible.org, or call us toll-free at 1-877-673-6365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. You want your life to count for Jesus. So what will it take? Find out the traits that made Timothy effective for the Lord next time on Open the Bible.